Now tonight in our series of messages on the great chapters of the Bible, I want you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 32. As we pointed out last week and earlier in this series of messages, so much of God's Word centers about the lives of four men in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis in particular, and they are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. As we noted last week, the life of Jacob is probably one of the most colorful and controversial lives in all of the Old Testament economy. We saw him last week in chapter 28 in some unusual experiences. We saw his departure from his home. We saw him in a dream getting revelations from God. And finally, we saw his declarations concerning what he intended himself personally to do about his revelation and about his relationship to the Lord. He declared, you remember, that God would be his God. He further declared that the house of God would be his place of worship. He went on to declare that he would be a tither and give to God the tenth of all that came into his possession. We go with Jacob on the first two counts. Many of us leave him when it comes to the third. But the third is just as important as the first two. And the first two are not complete without the other. Tonight, 20 years later in the life of Jacob, we are going to see something more of some unusual circumstances in this man's life. I think these are circumstances that can relate to our Christian experience these many hundreds of years after they've been fulfilled in the life of Jacob. Genesis chapter 32, after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bless thy name again this evening, that thou hast permitted us in thy marvelous grace and by thy wise providence to come together for this time of meditation upon thy word. We count not ourselves as being worthy even to stand here, even to open thy book, even to have thy word in our hand. But we thank thee that it is implanted in our hearts by a divine implantation. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thy word has been written upon our soul. We pray just now that the Holy Spirit would bring to light those things that we need to understand from the life of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. And because of our having come together and having meditated these moments and having stayed a while in the Scriptures, may our lives be stronger. May our witnessing be more effective. May our hearts be more inflamed with a fervor and a burden and compassion for those about us who yet are in darkness of sin, outside the ark of safety. May we throw out the lifeline. May we keep the lower lights burning, that those who are dying in utter darkness and without hope might see in us the Lord Jesus Christ and turn by faith to him. In his name we pray, and for his sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. There are three things in Jacob's life that are very prominent in chapter 32. Number one is Jacob's plight. What are the circumstances of the life of Jacob as we open Genesis chapter 32? His plight. Look at it, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way. That which goes before in the intervening chapters cover a period of some 20 years in Jacob's life, after he had left his home and went to the land of Haran, where he had married, where he had reared a family, where he had labored for his father-in-law, and now where he had taken leave of his father-in-law and went on his way. And the angels of God met him. We ought to be prepared as we go on our way. We never can tell who we are going to meet. And the angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. I'm glad that Jacob, though he had been up there for 20 years and had been doing a little conniving and a little scheming, that he still recognized the host of God. I wonder if a band of angels came before us tonight, if we would have the spiritual discernment to recognize them. Oh, I'm sure if they were flashed on the television screen, we'd recognize them. Not that I have anything against television. I'd just as soon have a radio if it had a picture. I sure did want a picture. Oh, I better not get off on that. But the Cowboys beat the game today, 31-17, I understand. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which simply means two bands, because there was Jacob's band and there was the band of the Lord. They were united. They were together. God's band and Jacob's band. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom, or the country of Esau, who is also referred to in the scriptures as Edom. The descendants of Jacob and Esau are still in a conflict tonight. We pointed out last week that Jacob and Esau, in the persons of the Israelis and the Arabs tonight, are still in the conflict that began while Jacob and Esau were still alive. That conflict has continued, it does continue, and it shall continue until the star of Jacob rises with healings in his wings and brings peace, not only to Jacob and Esau, but to all the nations of earth. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. This is his plight now. He's running from his brother Esau. You remember Jacob had deceived his father Isaac, had acquired the blessing, and there had been enmity between Jacob and his brother ever since. As we said, that continues even in the 20th century. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." We must admire Jacob for his strategy. He did not muster all of his forces in one place. He had enough insight and discernment into these things to know that if Esau and his 400 men struck them, that they would completely destroy them. But if he divided their forces, that if Esau came and struck down one company or one band, there would still be one yet to fight. Jacob's plight was one of fear. Would you not say that his plight was characterized by fear and by distress? There's something else about his plight. It was somewhat, the fear and distress was somewhat unnecessary. You know, we worry about a whole lot of things that never happen. We spend a lot of our time concerned about things that never will come to pass. Jacob was, shall we say, unduly distressed in his plight, but to Jacob it was very real. He realized that the conflict and the enmity that had existed between him and his brother over this period of some 20 years was fresh in Esau's mind. He felt what he thought Esau felt, that they wanted to come together and have a showdown and And even this thing out, Jacob's plight, fear, anxiety, distress, many a Christian tonight finds himself or herself, as the case might be, in the same plight. So what did Jacob do? We must admire him because he went to the Lord and talked to God about it. So in verse 9 through verse 12, we have Jacob's prayer. Listen to these words, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. He had not lost sight of the fact that God had appeared to him and had revealed himself to him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and all the forefathers. And he said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. What a prayer. He states his unworthiness. I wonder if we really see ourselves for what we are worth in God's sight. If we think ourselves to be somebody, let's remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who said that no man should think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 13 about love not being puffed up and not exalting itself more highly than it should. Jacob felt very unworthy for the mercies of God and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, or I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What a prayer from the lips of Jacob, because of his distressed condition, because of his fearful plight. Jacob goes to the Lord in prayer. It is a good thing for us to go to the Lord in prayer. But so many people like Jacob, they wait until they are driven to their knees. Why do we wait until God has to drive us to our knees to talk to him? Why don't we commune with him daily? Why don't we begin, continue, and end every day with him, in communion with him? Why should we wait until the hour of distress, the hour of sorrow, the hour of tragedy, the hour of complexities, the hour of difficulties, of strife and discord and all of these things that come upon us? Why not in good times talk to the Lord? The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray and faint not. Watch and pray. Praying always. Oh, I wish that we could see the real importance of prayer in our lives and not merely and simply use prayer as an escape hatch. A lot of people use prayer like people use spare tires. Too bad when the tire's flat and the spare is too. I heard about a couple of young ladies in our church today that had that. You know, sometimes when we are rolling along pretty good and have a flat and we go to call on God in the hour of emergency, we might find out that our spare prayer is also flat. It's a pretty good lesson for us, isn't it? I told you this morning that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. These girls having a flat with a flat spare gave me a good illustration for tonight. Don't wait until the hour of emergency to check your spare. Be sure it's good. Oh, you might be caught like I was, and a fella came out to buy my car. It wouldn't even crank. I should have tried it before he got there, I suppose. But all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Somebody will come along tomorrow and make me a better offer. I somehow believe that. Or the next day, or sometime, sooner or later. But I'm saying all of this to say, simply one thing. Let us not wait until we are driven to God. Let's go through loving invitation, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The hour of prayer is important, but let's don't wait until we have to pray. The third thing about Jacob is his position in verse 24 through verse 30. One of the most inspiring verses in all the Word of God is verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. How long has it been since you were alone with God? Have you been too busy to enter your closet of prayer and commune and fellowship alone with God? Shutting out the world? Shutting out the busy, noisy tumult of the world, the pestilence, shutting out pride and shutting out presumption and shutting out all of the outside world and just you and God. I don't know of a single individual in the Scriptures who has ever been blessed to any degree, who has ever used of God, who did not spend some time alone with God. We wonder why the wires of our lives get crossed up and there's static on the line. Perhaps we're not spending the time we should alone with God. And talking to God as our Heavenly Father, Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." He said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Here's a lesson for us. Continue in fellowship with God. Continue in communion with him until the blessing comes. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." I don't read about Jacob's life that he had power with God and power with men until I come to verse 24 and I see that Jacob was left alone with God. We wonder why our testimony is ineffective. Our witnessing oftentimes is ineffective. We wonder why our lives are not productive and fruitful as they ought to be. We might find the answer in the lack of our being alone with God. Jacob had power with God after he was alone with him. Jacob had power with men after he was alone with God. I challenge the prayer meeting crowd, and that was minus most of you, to your own loss, I might add, to your own disadvantage. But I challenged the prayer meeting crowd Wednesday night to begin to pray for people personally. We pray for the pastor and pray for the teacher and pray for the musicians and pray for the missionaries and pray for the Sunday school teachers, and we get it all done in just a few minutes because we pray in wholesale lots. I believe God wants some retail praying, if you please. Some item by item, name by name, person by person prayers. Ask yourself, how long? How long has it been since you called somebody's name in prayer? Well, I got a real charge out of this. I put out this for them to think about. If indeed there might, by some outside possibility, be somebody of your acquaintance, perhaps even somebody in the church that you don't like too well, start praying for them. Or you might have to search a long time to find anybody like that, because you're so lovable that everybody loves you and you love everybody. and you don't have any problems along that line at all. That doesn't bother you? What does? But I challenge the people to, if indeed there is someone that they don't seem to be able to get along with, pray for that person. Someone you just don't seem to be able to like, spend some time with God talking about that person. You'd spend less time talking about that person to another person and talk about that person to the person, it would make a difference in your life and in theirs too. You don't believe it? Just try it. Prayer alone with God, power as a result with God and with men. We need both in the 20th century. What is Jacob's position? Alone with God. And what is the purpose of Jacob being alone with God? One thing, just one, that he might hear the word of God. When God called Ezekiel into the prophetic ministry, he said, "Son of man, you go yonder and stand, and I'll be with you, and you hear the word of the Lord." I think that we need that same thing in 1966. What Ezekiel needed and what he found, what Jacob needed and what he found, we need tonight. We need to hear the word of God. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. We need the word of God tonight. Our homes need the word of God. Our churches need the word of God. Our community needs the word of God. The world needs God's word tonight. And that's the purpose of Jacob being alone. We've listened to the psychologist and the psychiatrist and the politicians and the educators until we're going around in a spin and we don't know where we start and we don't know where to stop. What we ought to do is come back to the word of God. You know why? Because the word of God will give us the proper perspective for our lives. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus said, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you want to know what the proper perspective for your life is, you'll find it in God's word. And it's not in saving your life, it's in losing your life for Christ. "He that saveth, preserveth his own life, shall lose it. He that loseth it for my sake, the same shall save it." Let's get the proper perspective for life out of God's word. Not only that, but we'll find out from God's word what we ought to do in Christian service. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed or made like unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How do I know what God wants me to do? I find it in the word, written clear and plain. What of my service for Christ? It's written in the word. It is our reasonable service that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. God has never demanded of anybody anything unreasonably. He has never asked you for one thing that he has not first given you. We find from the word, and here's the reason we ought to hear the word, how to serve God. Not only that, but we find something of how dedicated we ought to be. From the word of God we learn it. Jesus, Luke 9:23, "Whosoever shall be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We don't have many cross-bearing Christians in the 20th century. We've thrown the cross off. It's too rugged. It's too crude. It brings too much shame. It brings too much persecution. It brings too much of the world's frown to our lives. But Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must take up your cross. Just how dedicated are we tonight? When we measure the extent and extension of Christianity in the last 2,000 years over against some of the false religions and ideologies of the world tonight, it puts us to shame to know that, for example, communism has made greater gains and has won more people to its way of thinking in the last 50 years than Christianity in 2,000. Why? Because the communists are dedicated to communism. The communists are dedicated to their way of thinking. They don't stop at an hour or two a week. They don't stop at 10%. It's all for the state. It's all for the party. How much are we giving in dedicated service to Christ? We need to hear the word of God to learn direction for our lives. Isaiah 30, 21. This is the way. Walk ye in it. There is but one way for us to go, and that's God's way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is the way. Walk ye in it. We need to hear the word of God that we might have the right relationship to God. And what is that relationship? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Our relationship to God must be based upon our love for Him. And our love for Him is a result of His love for us. Herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins. Our relationship to God must be based upon our love for Him. Where do we learn it? In the Word of God. Jacob was alone with God to hear God's Word. You and I must be alone with God and let God speak to us. So many times we get so busy talking to God that we don't give Him a chance. It's all a monologue. Let's make it a dialogue and let God speak back to us from the pages of His blessed Word. We need to hear the Word of God to get the proper relationship with others. Matthew 22, 39. Jesus said, the second commandment's like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, there's something that sets a principle for that should govern our lives for time and on into eternity. You know, if you loved your neighbor like yourself, you wouldn't talk about your neighbor, would you? I mean, you don't go around talking about yourself, do you? I don't know many people that are suffering from self-persecution. But I know there are a lot of people that are suffering from persecution inflicted by others. The cheapest thing in all the world is criticism. It comes for nothing. But why would we criticize somebody else who's trying to do when we're not doing anything? You know, most criticism comes from people that are doing nothing. God help us to see that if we are going to please Him and have the right relationship with Him, we must have the right relationship with others and love Him supremely and love our neighbors as ourselves. That makes a difference. Not only that, but we need to hear the Word of God that children might know how to obey their parents. Here's a striking note for the 20th century. Listed among the grosser sins, the notable sins of the last days is disobedience to parents. The commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 is this: honor thy father and mother, that thy days shall be long upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In a day of rebellion, in a day of disobedience and sassing and talking back? Why, some of us, if we'd talk back to our parents like some children do today, we wouldn't have any teeth. Amen. They'd already been knocked out. Amen. That's sort of brutal, but that's just all the way it is. or we'd be hunting for a soft place to sit down yet. You know I'm telling you the truth. The Bible says honor thy father and mother. That means to obey them and respect them and believe them and take them at their word. Suppose we argued back with God like a lot of children argue back with their mothers and daddies. What would God think about us? We need to hear from the word of God to get the proper relationship between parent and child. And on the parents' shoulders is the responsibility to bring up the children and teach them, admonish them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It goes hand in hand. We need to hear the word of God that we might learn these things and that we might know of our obligation to God and the church. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, let me put this thing straight for you. Let's get the horse before the cart. A lot of people have got the cart before the horse in the 20th century. They're looking out for everything else first, and then if there's anything left remaining, they'll look out for God. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put first things first. Put Christ on the top of your list. Put Christ at the head of your shopping list this Christmas. Put Christ at the head of your list every day, not just once a year. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. We need to hear the word of God in order that we might know how to invest our money. You know, the Bible's a practical book. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust doth corrupt nor moth, nor do thieves break through and steal. But here's the secret of it. We can never lay up treasures in heaven until we lay some of them down on earth. Somebody said, well, my money is mine, and my goods are mine, and my property is mine, and I'll do what I want to. Then you are not saved. Wait just a moment. Now follow me. Don't judge me too quickly. Because if you're saved, everything you have belongs to God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now you take your body away from you and your spirit away from you, you don't have anything left. God claims it all. It's his. He's only entrusted us with it. Let's be wise. We don't want to be like the rich man who got to heaven, and when they showed him his place to live, it was sort of a, you know, just an average, ordinary thing. And he said, shocked greatly and with indignation, do you mean that I've got to spend all eternity in a place like this when I lived in a mansion on earth? Somebody said, well, we built it out of the materials that you sent along ahead of time. I wonder if it depended upon what we were sending out there, in some cases, what it might be. We need to hear the word of God that we'll know how to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How much time do you suppose the average family spends in the word of God in a week? Just since last Sunday, how much time do you suppose you've spent in God's word? Each week I encourage you to do some Bible reading by putting some selected verses in the bulletin. I wonder how many people follow that. I'm going to keep on doing it, just one or two, dude. Kind of helps me to sort of look them up anyway. I'm going to do it if nobody reads. That's beside the point. On your own, you have a sense of direction by the Holy Spirit. You know what the Word of God can do for you. We are living in a generation of spiritual pygmies when there ought to be spiritual giants, because we've half starved ourselves when it comes to feasting upon the Word of God. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I esteem his word more than my necessary food. We need to hear from the Word of God so that we'll know how to discipline and direct our lives through study. We need to read the Word of God so we'll know how to get along with others. The Golden Rule says, do unto others as you would have them to do. You don't find that anywhere except in the Word of God. That is the Word of Jesus. And it works. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And here's something we need to hear from God's Word so that we'll know how to treat our enemies. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it's been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemy. The only way that can be done is by the grace of God. But where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. My grace is sufficient for thee. In every need, in every trial, in every circumstance, God's grace, even to the point of loving our enemies. We need to hear from God's Word so we'll know how to forgive. Paul says in Ephesians 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, together with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, forgive, that your Father who is in heaven might forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. If thou bringest thy gift to the altar and thou seest or thou art reminded that thou dost have aught against thy brother, leave thy gift and go thy way and make things right with your brother, and then come back and you're ready to worship God. We need to hear from God's Word so we'll know how to forgive our enemies. We need it so we'll know something about separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, wherefore come out from among them and be as separate, saith the Lord. God wants a dedicated, different, peculiar people. Oh, I don't mean that God wants us to be nuts and be fanatics and this type of thing, but I believe somehow that if we're Christians, we must be different in the world. We must stand apart from the crowd. Come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. I believe that God wants us to do these things. And you know, the best time for us to do these things is while we're living. There was a certain rich man who talked to his pastor one time about how people criticized him because he didn't give too much to the cause of Christ. And he answered his pastor like this. He said, but pastor, maybe they don't understand. Maybe they don't know that when I die, I'm leaving everything I have to the church. Well, everybody when he dies is going to leave everything he's got to somebody. The pastor said, did you ever hear the story about the pig and the cow? They were grazing over together, sort of an unusual circumstance. And the pig said, this was a talking pig, and the pig said to the cow, said, you know, people are always talking about how nice you are. All you give is milk and butter. But look at me, I give bacon and ham and ribs and stew, and even they pickle my feet. The cow went on chewing on his cud for a while. This was a talking cow, too. And after a moment's reflection, the cow said to the pig, maybe it's because I give while I live. God help us to see tonight that our giving is while we're living. And I don't mean only in dollars and cents. I mean in time and energy and strength. If we want the nice things said about us, and if we want the divine stamp of approval, we must give while we live. Jacob was alone with God that he might learn all of these things from God's Word. Oh, there was a price that he had to pay for being alone with God. Don't forget it. He had to be away from his family and away from his friends and even had to be away from his business. But there was a peace in being alone with God. Verse 30 says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. What a joy to be alone with God. No more shall your name be called Jacob, which means supplanter or one who takes the place of another, but your name shall be called Israel, a prince with God. The peace that comes by being alone with God. Jacob said, I have seen God face to face and my life has been preserved. That's quite an unusual thing because no one has seen the face of God and lived. What a joy. In the Spirit's mind and in the Spirit's eye, we can see Him. And by seeing Him in the spiritual eye, we can keep alive the flame of hope that burns in our heart that one day we shall see Him face to face. And we shall tell the story saved by grace. When the toils of the road are ended, when the perils and problems and persecutions of life are over, we can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. And though after this skin worms have destroyed my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. The peace of being alone with God tonight means the assurance of being with the heavenly host tomorrow. What about your life? Are you alone with Him? Have you communed with Him? What is your position tonight? In the crowd, too busy, too preoccupied? Leave off something and be alone with God for a while. It'll be well worth your while. You'll be a better person, a better Christian. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for being alone with Thee. We thank Thee for the privilege of prayer, for the privilege of preaching. We thank Thee for the privilege of serving Thee. It is our sincere prayer tonight that the Holy Spirit would grasp us, arrest us, bring something to pass in our hearts and lives that's been missing. Bring us to the place where we would surrender completely to Thee and leave everything else off. And put Christ first in our lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, to find this altar of prayer all the way from here to the unnumbered years of eternity, that we might be in constant communion and fellowship with Thee. As we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake.